how should we view Scripture? How should we look at it? You know, there are some people that look at the Bible, that look at the Scripture and say, well, it's just old, musty, outdated books. Fine for its time, for its people, but no use to anyone anymore. Some people say it's all just a bunch of fairy tales, just a bunch of myths. Or some people say, you know, they're nice morality tales to kind of guide people, to keep people in line, but really that's about it, and they're really not useful for modern times anymore. Others say, well, they are the personal insights and observations of the spiritually inclined, and we can learn from them, but that's about it. Or is there something more going on here? If we have any regard for Jesus at all, we'll want to look and see what Jesus thought about the Scriptures. You know, I find that there are lots of people who love Jesus, are fascinated by Jesus, think he's very interesting, but yet have a lower regard for the Scriptures that reveal Jesus to us in the first place. So let's look at, you know, you may have heard this famously, Thomas Jefferson. You know, he loved parts about Jesus, but there were parts, the miracles and stuff, and so he just cut out things he didn't like out of his Bible, so he could have a Bible that he liked. So how did Jesus himself look at this? Well, let me quickly show you a few quotes from Jesus, and let's then begin to kind of work our way through and see some of the things that Jesus had to say about Scripture. In Matthew 24, it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." And in John 3, it says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And in Luke 4, it says, "I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Rejoice and be glad," we read in Matthew, "because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now here's what I want you to begin to see. Noah, Moses, Elisha, the prophets, Jesus referred to these and others as real persons involved in real events. So one of the things that we begin to see and have to start here is that Jesus believed in the historicity of the Old Testament. Now that's just kind of one word there, that historicity. I know we don't use it a lot, but basically he believed it was historical. He believed it was true. He believed that it was revealing a history, not just made up stuff. Jesus appears to have viewed the Old Testament, these narratives, as historical. And when we talk about Jesus' view of the Scriptures, we're mainly talking about the Scriptures they had at that time, and that would be the Old Testament Scriptures. And he frequently appeals to the events and the lives of key Old Testament individuals to support his teaching or to justify his behavior. He can take it for granted that his listeners shared his conviction that these things really happened, and that they were recorded to provide authoritative models of good and bad behavior for God's people in later eras. So Jesus looked at the Old Testament Scriptures, and he saw history. But it takes a little bit more. In Matthew 15, we read this. Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say," pointing out to the religious leaders at the time, "you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Now, what had happened was, over time, that in order to help the Israelites obey God's word, they began to build fences of tradition. They began to say, well, what does it mean to do it this way? They said, well, it must mean this. And so they began to develop these man-made ideas with the good intention of keeping people from wandering over the cliff of disobeying God's word. And they began to, and bit by bit, those traditions began to outweigh God's word. Those were the things. You were supposed to pay attention to the traditions that have been passed down, not to the word of God itself. And so what Jesus is coming back around, he believed that scripture trumped tradition. Now that's a good lesson for you and I, isn't it? Everywhere I've been in churches, traditions have built up. Not always, you know, that's not always a negative thing. People think, well, what do we do this? What do we do this? And you begin bit by bit. Here's how we understand it. Here's how we interpret it. Here's how this is going to help us. But bit by bit, those traditions can easily begin to outweigh God's word. And instead of looking to see what God's word has to say for us, we look to the human tradition that's been passed along to us. And so if Jesus said, no, scripture is above tradition, we need to always make sure we're looking at scripture, not just human tradition. In John 3, we read, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Now here's something very interesting. Jesus believed his words were also scripture. That's a big, bold claim for someone to make. And he's making it pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection. And so people are looking at him and saying, what now? But Jesus is beginning to plant the idea that his words were also the words of God. And he takes it even further. In John 10, we read, Jesus says, scripture cannot be set aside. And in Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Do you see what he's pointing out here? Saying, you guys are like, okay, we got to tithe. So let's make sure we're tithing our mint, our little spices. Can you imagine this going into your spice rack? And you say, okay, how much have I got? Okay, now I got to get a tenth of that. And I'm going to bring it down here and I'm going to give it to the church. Some of you did that last week with your chili recipes. You know, you're just getting it in there. He said, but when it comes to these other things, suddenly you stop caring about what God's word says. Has that happened in your heart? Where you've begun to, what they say, major in the minors. You're worried about these little things, and yet you're neglecting some of the bigger stuff of what God is trying to do in the world and how God is trying to restore the world to what he intended it to be. And what we're seeing here in these things is that Jesus believed scripture was authoritative. And notice, you should have done both. You should have done both. Now he's speaking to that particular audience. It's not one or the other. And how often do we do that in life? How often do we, as followers of Jesus, pick one or the other? You know, right now, in the world, there's big discussions about justice and injustice. And then there's also big questions about personal ethics, particularly around sexual ethics. And we tend to told, you know, some people say, this is the weightier stuff. This is the stuff that matters. And another group says, no, 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 this is the stuff. And Jesus would say to it, it's all in there. It's all in there. It's not one or the other. And so don't let someone bait you into saying, well, this is more important than this. It's all important. And if we can get that right as followers of Jesus, where we understand that personal holiness also involves issues of justice and how we treat other people, we can begin to be more of the whole package God wants us to be. And he believed that Scripture was authoritative. Here's the thing. As we look at a broken world just clamoring for things, we have the stuff that people need. We have the truths that can guide us and help us. But we have to make sure we're not just tithing on the small things, that we're not, you know, straining out gnats and swallowing camels. Now, we begin to connect some dots here. It says, if Scripture was authoritative and his words were Scripture, then his words were authoritative. Which is why people noted that he spoke not like the rabbis they were used to listening to, not like the scribes and the Pharisees who were quoting other people. He spoke as one with authority. And because the word of God was authoritative, he knew it had power in spiritual battle. We read in Scripture, in the New Testament, Jesus was led by the Spirit, after his baptism, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, if you ever have a chance to go to that area where he was, you look around, you see all these stones, and you think, man, they kind of look like bread. And you might be able to go, yeah, it'd be nice if instead of it was a stone, it'd be some bread. Jesus answered with Scripture. He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus doesn't get into a debate with him. He simply quotes some Scripture and says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. And so Jesus, in this spiritual battle, in which Satan is really saying, look, I know you have a mission on earth. Let me show you a different way. Let me show you a different way to go. One that is easy and comfortable for you. So many kings and rulers in the world use their position to enrich themselves, to make their lives comfortable. And that's essentially what the devil is offering Jesus. You want to be a king? I can make you a king. Be a king like the rest of the kings of the earth who fatten themselves off of the people. And Jesus simply says, Satan, I've got a word for you. God's word. And there's a lesson for you. When you find yourself tempted, go to the Scriptures. Quote the Scriptures. Remind yourself of the Scriptures. Bathe yourself in them. So then that voice that's calling you in one direction and say, no, God's word says go this way. In another place in Luke, Jesus told a parable. The parable was of a farmer who went out and he sowed seed. And as he sowed the seed, different things happened. It went on different kinds of soil, and based on the soil that it fell into, different things. Some of it just got snatched up right away. Some got a little bit of a root, but as soon as the heat came out, it went. But eventually some went deep and began to produce fruit. And he said this, and some people, his disciples said, what are you talking about? What does this all mean? And he said this, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. And he went on to explain that more to him, but that's what I want you to see there. The seed is the word of God. He believed scripture was like a seed. A seed that, if it got into some soil where it could get a good root going and grow, would give rise to spiritual fruit in our lives and then bring with it a blessing to ourselves and to others. So that when you read scripture, you are planting seeds in your heart, in your mind. You're letting it go in. And if you will contemplate on it and meditate on it. You know, some people, when they decide, I'm going to read through the Bible, it's a great idea. But then it become a race. Now, I'm going to read through the Bible in 5 years. You know, I'm going to take time. I'm going to read the Bible in a year. And so you just begin checking things off. Instead, there is so much more power in just taking time with a little bit of scripture and letting it go deep. Letting it take root in your heart. Letting it produce the fruit you need. But it's more than just that. Luke 11:20 said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And in Matthew 7, Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. That's pretty powerful. Because when you think about the law and the prophets, there are all sorts of commands and all sorts of teachings. And Jesus said, you know what? We can just sum it up real quick for you. Do to others what you would have them do to you. He believed that scripture was actionable. That is, that you could put it into practice in your life. That it wasn't just, oh, that was an interesting story. How many books have you read, movies you've watched and everything? That was fun. That was entertaining. But so what? Let me just move on to something else. But Jesus said, these words, this scripture, is something that you can build your life on. You can put it into practice in your life. As simply as this, if you can't remember everything else, just remember this. Think about, well, how would I want to be treated in this moment? Well, let me do that. Do I want to be lied to, or do I want to be told the truth? Do I want to be stolen from? Do I want to be cheated? What do I want? And then simply ask yourself, okay, if that's it, then that maybe that's how I should treat people. You find a wallet on the ground. It's got a bunch of money in it. Would you, if that was your wallet, would you want it returned to you with the money still in it? It's simple stuff like that. The courtesies, the politeness that we can bring to life. There is stuff there, and it's not just academic. It is stuff to put into practice. In Mark 14, we read, every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Now we begin to turn a little bit of a corner here, because he believed that the Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled. And he saw them being fulfilled in a number of different ways. He would refer to things as the very sacking of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple that would happen in AD 70. But he saw more. Look at Matthew 26. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Jesus believed that those teachings, those prophecies, something was happening. They were revealing God on the move. That God is at work in human history. And we are invited to participate in that work. But not only did he believe that the scriptures must be fulfilled, John 5, we read, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. He believed the scriptures pointed to him. These scriptures pointed to him. That they were saying, he's coming. Now, not necessarily every single scripture, not every verse was about him, but in there, in those verses, there were promises, there were hints, there were prophecies saying, someone is coming. On the day of the Lord, bit by bit, we see. After his resurrection, two disciples were traveling on the road to the town of Emmaus when another traveler came alongside them. And as you read through the story, we find out that it's Jesus, but they're prevented from recognizing him. And he asked them about what they were discussing, and they told him all that had happened to Jesus. And of course, they were feeling very defeated and despaired. They weren't saying the story like, you know, hey, my team won in the final four. You know, they were like, But Jesus then reframed things for them. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Bit by bit, if we look at this, we see Jesus is saying, all this stuff is about me. Not in a narcissistic way, but to say, I've come to do something. I've come for a purpose, for a reason. Jesus said in Matthew 5, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus believed his identity and his work fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. That God is doing two things. He is resolving the story of Israel in Jesus, and in doing so, also resolving the problem for all of humanity as he brings about a new kingdom. And so who Jesus is and what Jesus is up to and what he has accomplished, particularly on the cross and in his resurrection, these are all things that the scriptures pointed to and said. And Jesus said, it's all being fulfilled right now. Now notice, you know, he had used earlier that word Messiah, because the people had thought the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, oh, it's going to be great. He's going to come like a warrior king, and he is going to just take over. He's going to kick all of our enemies out. He's going to restore Israel to his to its greatness. And when that didn't happen, people who thought, oh, here's the Messiah, when that didn't happen, they're like, ugh. But that's when Jesus said, wait a minute, You only saw half of it because the scripture said he must suffer before he goes into his glory. And why must he suffer? Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Early on in Jesus' ministry, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, anybody else up down when they've read that, they're all thinking, Isaiah, that's Isaiah talking. And here's what Jesus is saying. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, I'm the me in that passage. I'm the me. When you look at the Old Testament, when you look at the scripture, you see God revealing himself. You see that he ultimately reveals himself in Jesus and who he is and what he's done. These scriptures point to them. So when you go through the Old Testament and you're like, I don't know, just take a look and just see. This is all pointing to Jesus. And then Jesus' words become scripture for us. And then the apostles, when they write, and others who are with them, and they're passing along the things that they heard from Jesus, their words are now scripture. And so we have this word. But it's all authenticated by this. The only thing that makes all of this possible to believe is that on a Friday, Jesus was crucified. But on the following Sunday, he was alive again. And that's the point that critics of Scripture often miss. You know, they say, I love Jesus. Well, until that point. Why? Because at that point, when he has risen from the dead, he proves who he is. He proves the authority that he has. And so all those scriptures now we've got to say, okay, I need to take them seriously. Because Jesus is not in his tomb any longer. If he was still in the tomb, take it or leave it. But if he has risen from the dead, we better pay closer attention to what he had to say and to the scripture that he pointed to and that said, pointed to him. Now, I'd like to ask you to do something. In these next few moments, we're going to take our communion time. And we know that the way that we do it here, that bread and that cup, they're little symbols, little reminders of Jesus' body and his blood. But I'd like you to ask yourself, as you're thinking it through, as you're taking some time and just saying, Father, is there some part of Scripture I don't like? That I struggle with? That it just asks too much of me? It's just a bridge too far? Help me to see that scripture the way Jesus saw it. That's all. Just ask that. Here's a scripture I don't like. Father, help me to see it the way Jesus saw it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we take of bread and take of the cup, these simple but yet so very powerful reminders of who Jesus is and what he did for us at the cross and what he proved with that empty tomb Help us now. Just let that soak into our hearts, into our minds, that we don't serve just a great teacher from yesteryear. We serve a risen Savior. And we should pay attention to what he paid attention to. Help us where we struggle with that, Father. Help us see Scripture the way Jesus saw it. Help us to see you the way Jesus saw you. And help us to see Jesus the way you saw him. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.